Thanks, Jim. Excuse me. Why is coughing attacking that song? I can't seem to shake it this year for some reason. Now, I was at home listening to Trevor on live streaming. I just sat there and stared at first because I thought, well, we're going to have to go somewhere else. But we didn't. And I'm old and now I forgot how it relates, but we'll find out. Have you ever thought things ought to go your way? You pray about things, and being human, we have an idea of how things should transpire in our own human way. And then when, over the dispensation of times, however long that might be, it doesn't turn out the way we want. But it turns out the way God wants. And I don't know about you all, but when I'm at work and things don't go my way, I get pretty frustrated. Because I have an agenda that I want to get done, I want to get people's problems taken care of, and I can get on my way to the next one, and then I can get on my way to the next one, and maybe I can get home at a fairly decent hour. And it doesn't always work out that way. Some of the things I think are going to be the simplest tasks may take half or three-fourths of a day to get everything up and running decent. Sometimes in my prayer life, I have a way that I, when I pray for things and they don't turn out the way I want, I wonder, am I praying wrong, or is it just not that I'm not in tune with God's will here? Sometimes it's a little frustrating. We've got heard Trevor say we've got a conference coming up. There may be things that transpire, maybe not this year, but years in the past, and things that didn't go the way that we thought they might want to go. Things that happen in life that don't go the way we think they ought to go. It can seem a little bit frustrating. I'm going to kind of run through the book of Jonah here, because when I was thinking on these things, and I don't know why Jonah kept coming to mind. To me, the book of, this might sound weird, to me the book of Jonah can be kind of a comedy to him, because he had a way he didn't want things done the way God wanted things done. So if you want to try to follow me, I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to hopefully give you highlights. But Jonah, in the first chapter, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." I was reading a little bit about Nineveh, and I hope what I was reading was true. That Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was an enemy to Israel. And the Assyrians were a bloodthirsty people. And Jonah knew this, because if my understanding is right, he didn't live too far away from the city. So he didn't want it to happen. It's the Lord came to him, the word of the Lord came to him, and he says, go to Nineveh. But he had other plans. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Probably should have looked on a map, but I believe it's the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. Pull out the magic pen. And while he's in the ship, as they were sailing, a great tempest came up. Crazy storm. They were worried the ship was going to crack up, fall to pieces. So all the men started praying to whatever God they prayed to. And I believe it was the captain came to Jonah and said, why don't you pray to your God? We had a pretty good idea why the storm was there. So those are on the ship, they took lots to find out whose cause it was that the evil had come upon them. Who is it that's done this, that all this is coming up here and we're going to sink? Well, the lot fell on Jonah. And to make it a little bit shorter, he decided to have them throw him overboard. So they cast him into the sea. It'd be done. He'd probably drown. He wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. He wouldn't have to do what the Lord wanted him to do. But the Lord had already prepared a great fish to scoop him up and to swallow him down. And he was in the belly of that fish 3 days. And in those 3 days, he decided that, I suppose, that he needed to pray to the Lord for deliverance. So they took 1:15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Excuse me. And the fish spit him out on the sea. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city and 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Excuse me. So he went and did what the Lord wanted him to do, finally. But how much are we sometimes like Jonah? You know, I can be. I found out a lesson a hard way. That I don't always listen and I don't always do what I feel like the Lord wants me to do. And it was a hard lesson to learn, and I don't know how many of you... I'll just give you the short details of it. Had a friend I went to high school with. He passed away from complications due to leukemia, and they had a party for him, and we went to the party, and I met another fellow that had moved to Georgia several years ago and started his own business. And for some reason, the Lord placed it really hard on my heart that I needed to stay in touch with him. I put it off. I get that from occasion, from time to time. You need to stay in touch with him. I didn't do it. Well, I got it greatly impressed upon me one day, so I knew he had his own business. So I Googled his name, and I found his obituary. He'd committed suicide. Kind of like David, you know, when his son died. There's nothing I can do about it now. It's done. But anyway, it's a hard lesson for me to learn. So I try the best I can, that when I feel like the Lord wants me to do something, that I'm not like Jonah and I run from it, or I keep putting it off. So I may call you in the middle of the night and nothing's probably wrong. But I've decided I'd rather be safe than sorry in those respects, because you never know. You never know. How many times have we heard testimonies where somebody said, yeah, I was really distressed and this and so-and-so called me. I've heard those testimonies. So, anyway, Jonah went in and he preached repentance to Nineveh, and lo and behold, they repented and turned from their ways. And Jonah was upset. He was upset that they had changed their ways and repented of their sin, because he knew what they were like and he didn't like them. You know, are we like that sometimes? Things don't go our way. I don't like so and so, and they've and now they're ministers. You know, God's got his ways of doing things, and they're greater than our ways, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But he was displeased. So he went and he sat and he watched, and he was going to see what was going to happen to Nineveh. And he was in the shade, and the Lord caused a gourd to come up over him to give him shade. Well, that was great. And then he took it away. You know, about that time, I'd feel like Jonah. I'd say, just kill me. Just kill me now. Get it over with. But he didn't. But what he was doing was, it was kind of like the hard lesson I had to learn. He was teaching Jonah that he had, this may not be wrong, but he had compassion on that gourd that died. And the Lord, where's it at here? Verse 10 of chapter 4. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Shouldn't I feel compassion on these people because they changed their ways? Yeah. But the story I get out of Jonah is don't run from the Lord when he wants you to do something. Because sometimes things just, they don't go our way because we're human and we don't have the foreknowledge of what's going to happen. We don't have the omnipotent powers that God has to know everything from beginning to end. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, page 176. Hopefully I'll lay a little bit of a foundation here. This is Jacob, the third chapter. I'll read verse 9. I'll skip a little bit here. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure? His will and pleasure. Not Mark's will and pleasure. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but take counsel from his hand. Lord, you got to do it this way because it's the right way to do it. And if you don't do it this way, I don't know. How many times do we tell the Lord what to do in our prayers? Maybe none of us do. I've probably been guilty of it once. Probably several times. I don't know. I don't record my prayers. But, you know, we need to take counsel from the Lord in whatever way that might be. We need to remember that he's the one that's got the plan, and he's the one that's got the purposes that he wants to accomplish, and he's going to get it done. somehow, some way, God is going to accomplish what God wants done. And it's for our best. Verse 22. But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness, and killed the prophets, and sought for things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. And because they desired it, God hath done it, that they may stumble. They looked beyond the mark of Jesus Christ being their Messiah. They thought it should be another way. It wasn't. The Messiah that they had in their minds wasn't one that came as Jesus did, as a baby in the flesh, that didn't conquer their nations from evil in the way that they thought it should. But yet God had a plan. They missed the mark of knowing who the Messiah was when he came. They missed that foundation that they should have been building on. Jesus Christ and his gospel. And I wonder, do I miss the mark sometimes because I'm focused on some other part and I think things ought to be done my way in my fleshly mind? I know I do at times, and it's like, whoa, I prayed for this not to happen, and lo and behold, it happened. And I asked why, and I was told because I can't take away their free will. And that's as far as that sermon, and that's as far as that one's going to go. But anyway, you know, a specific prayer. It didn't come to light. As a matter of fact, it went the opposite way. Went in, closed the door, got on my knees, and asked God, what's going on? And he said, I can't take away their free will. If they're going to do it, if they're going to do something, they're going to do it. You know? So do we study the scriptures and try to get in line with what God's will is for not only our life, but what he wants to transpire within our church even. Page 407. Fifteenth chapter of Alma. Start at verse 52. Just kind of brings to light something I was pounding on just a minute ago. And the writer says here, oh, that I were an angel, could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance, the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. That's a good thing, to be able to want that. But he goes on and says, but behold, I am a man and do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I had not ought to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God. For I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. So are our desires in line with God? Are the desires of things we want so badly that we just keep coming after it and keep asking God for it. And finally he says, okay, you want it, here it is, even though it's to our destruction. You know, we have to be careful on what we ask for and where our true desires are. Page 220. Second chapter of the book of Mosiah. A lot of people really like this part, and I do too. It's Lana's favorite, one of Lana's favorites. Second chapter of the book of Mosiah, verse 13. King Benjamin, in his proclamation, he says, "Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend." I can't comprehend everything the Lord can comprehend because I don't have the mind of God. In my humanness and in all the things that I have been through in life, they've molded me into the way that I am, I suppose. And I have to be careful because it also sometimes drives where my desire and where my thoughts go and what I can comprehend and what I can't comprehend. There's things that people in the congregation here that they can comprehend it, and for some reason, it's over my head, and even when they explain it to me, I just go, okay. Because I just, for some reason, there's something there that doesn't click. But God knows everything. He created everything, and He can comprehend everything. And He has a plan for our betterment. You know, He had a plan for Jesus coming to earth that the Jews missed the mark on, that He came that we could have eternal life. His plan for His Son to die was for our betterment. You know, if we weren't in the day and age we're in right now, could we comprehend that when it happened? Could we have comprehended that when they put Him on the cross, that was for our benefit? I don't think I could have back then. But now I can because I have transpired. Page 23, 1 Nephi. First Nephi, second chapter. I'll start at verse 99. It's just a few verses here. Might be odd the way it starts out. It says, "Wherefore the Lord hath commanded me to make these plates." There's the plates of Nephi, they were called. The writings that they put on the plates. "Wherefore the Lord hath commanded me to make these plates for a wise purpose in Him. Which purpose, I know not." All he knew was is the Lord told him to make the plates. Okay. And he did it. He didn't know what the purpose was, but God did. And we know what the purpose was now because we have it. "But the Lord knoweth all things from the beginning. Wherefore He prepareth a way to accomplish all His works among the children of men. For behold, He hath all power unto the filling to the fulfilling of all His words, and thus it is. Amen." He has the power to make it happen. And He uses people. He uses us to make things happen. So I have to remember that in case I ever get this overpowering thing. I know for sure he's from God. I better go do it. I better not run the other way like Jonah did. You know, poor guy couldn't get away from it. For some reason, God wanted Jonah to go do it. You know, I think sometimes he makes us, he doesn't make us. He prods us to go do something for our good, like go make amends to a brother or sister or somebody that we can't stand. They've done something so hurtful to us that there's no way I'm going. But he's teaching us something. You know, he's teaching us, like it says in the scriptures, go reconcile to your brother. Go talk to him one-on-one. Find out. Maybe there's not a problem. It's in your head. How many times has that happened to any of you? You've decided something was one way and, you know, you fretted for it and everything else. And then when you finally found out there wasn't a problem to begin with, it was all up here in us. I've been there. You know, I've called people up and told them I apologize for this and that. And they said, what? I said, never mind. No, I wouldn't say that, but I felt like it. I would explain to it. But it was in my head. There was not a problem, but I perceived there was. But the Lord knows all things from beginning to end. We don't. He knew what was going to happen when he made the earth. You know, he knew that Adam and Eve had to fall. You know, and did he use evil for good? You know, looking back on it, you might think, well, you know, that wasn't a good thing. But you look back on it, and yeah, it was. Because it set God's plan in motion, if it wasn't already set in motion way before then. And he used Satan to do it with a three-letter word, not. I wonder in my simple mind, you know, does God use bad things for his purpose? Let's go to Mark. I like Mark. The third chapter. Trevor hit on this a little bit this morning. He's talking about the 12, talking about Judas. He didn't use mine. but it makes you think, and it's, you know, something I didn't quite, maybe I still don't understand it fully, but Mark chapter 3, verse 13. The he here is Jesus. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he surnamed them, anyway, which is the sons of thunder. I'm sorry, I should have looked that up. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Jesus ordained Judas Iscariot, knowing what he was going to do later. He had to know what he was going to do later. But yet, he was one of the 12. And you look at, I haven't looked at all the others, but Matthew was a tax collector. Look at, I mean, he chose ordinary people that were extraordinary, you might say. He chose fishermen. He chose a tax collector. I'm not quite sure what the others did. And he chose the very one that would help betray him. Does it make sense to us in our minds? Maybe it does now because we can look back. Or we weren't there when it happened. That's the easiest way for me to say it. But if I was one of the 12 and I knew from the start that Judas was going to betray Jesus, wouldn't I thought he was crazy? In my own thinking, in my mind? But God knew what he needed to do. He had a plan, and he knew Judas would do what he did. Because in Acts, the first chapter, starting at verse 15, the apostles were told to meet Jesus in Jerusalem. And anyway, in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered among us and had obtained part of this ministry." He was part of them. But yet when Peter looks back on it, the scripture that David said in Psalm, the 41st Psalm maybe, I can't remember, that it had to come to pass. Because all things came to pass. So in our looking back in our minds now, can you say that it was good that Judas did what he did? I think so. Even though Judas did a bad thing, if they hadn't came and took Jesus and crucified him, where would our hope be? Where would it be? You know? The hope of the resurrection to eternal life. We wouldn't have had the price paid for us by an unblemished lamb. But it had to happen. It was God's plan that it happened. It had to happen. If it hadn't happened or wouldn't have happened, what kind of a state would we be in? Why would we even be here? I hope I'm making sense, because I know my mind can be a jumble of 1,000 thoughts a second, it seems like at times. They're just flying in there. And I try to make sense of them, especially when I preach, because they make sense to me. But, you know, I guess one of the things I'm trying to bring across is that if things don't go our way, what are we going to do? If things don't go the way I think they ought to go, are we still going to trust God? Are we still going to believe that he knows what he's doing and that he has these purposes and we don't know what they are at the time? I'm going to finish up here in just a second, but let's go to Genesis. Because I was also thinking of Jonah when I was running all this stuff through my head concerning church and matters that we're dealing with and my life and stuff. I also thought of Joseph. You know, his brothers took him and they were jealous because he was favored of his father, and so they were going to kill him, and instead of doing that, they cast him into a pit. And in the meantime, while they were gone, before the one brother could come back to see how he's doing and save him, somebody had taken him and sold him to some slave traders, if I'm right, and he was sold into Egypt. Went through all kinds of terrible things in Egypt. You know, got blamed for rape by the king's wife. Thrown in prison and stuff. What good was that doing? God had a plan there also. Genesis 45, verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out for me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Because they knew what they did to him. And they were kind of going, right, dear Joseph. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save you and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph had gotten favor, and so he was put in a very high place. God took that bad thing that they had done to Joseph and used it for good to save him. Would we have comprehended that? Would we have understood that that was a good thing? That Joseph was cast into a pit to die? Taken off and sold into Egypt? Mm-mm. I wouldn't have. But we can look back on it now and say, yeah, that was a good thing. So what are trans... What? Here's the dilemma I have. What's transpiring right now in the world, in the church, in your life, that you don't comprehend, that you think ought to go one way, but God may think it needs to go somewhere else? Because we don't know. We don't have the mind of God. We can't comprehend all things. God can. He's got a purpose. I don't have to know what it is. Just like when he was making the plates. I don't know what his purpose is, but I know God knows what it is. Yeah, we have things we need to do. I mean, just can't sit back and say, well, take care of it, okay? It's not going to happen because he uses us. He uses people. You know, some lyrics to some songs come to my head at times, and there's one that this guy was frustrated with God and everything else, and everything going on in the world, all the pestilence and people, kids dying and everything else. And he says, God, why don't you do something? God says, I did. I created you. So he wants us to do it. Maybe not me to do this, but something. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to transpire with our country. I don't know what's going to transpire with all the terror that's going on and getting rampant. I don't know what's going to transpire with the lawlessness that's starting to take over. If you've lived through the 60s and the Vietnam era war and all that, it's a little different, but it seems like it's all coming back. That the violence and the protests that aren't peaceful. I don't know the end. I don't know the end. God knows the end. Things that are transpiring in the church, under our very noses. I don't know what God's plan is there. I don't know what it is. And I'm not going to say what it is. I have not been told. Now, if God was to come down before me and say, Mark, this is what's going to happen, then I would know. But he hasn't. But yet, I have the scriptures to go by. I have to... Let's just end it this way. There's a gospel singer I like to listen to nowadays because I kind of like the female raspy voice. Lauren Daigle. Anybody of you know who I'm talking about? No. Anyway, she's got a song. And the chorus goes like this. It says, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Even though we don't get what we want, you know, God's not moving this mountain for us, it's still in the way. He's not parting whatever waters it is, spiritually speaking. You know, he's not parting the waters that we want to walk through. You know, we're down on our knees and we're crying for understanding, and we're crying that his will would be done, and we're not getting any answers. But are we still going to trust that God knows what he's doing? That's what I've spent probably at least 30 minutes on. Are we going to trust that God knows what he's doing? I don't know how, like I said before, I don't know how anything's going to play out in the world and in my life and other things, but I trust that God knows what he's doing. I trust that he knows where he wants to take us. Whatever we have to go through, we need to learn the lessons we need to learn. I'm not quite sure I know what them are either, but one of these days it's probably going to be clear to us in 500 years. You know, I don't know how long it's going to be, but one of these days I'm hoping that it is clear to us why as a nation we're going through what we have to go through, and why as a church sometimes we have to go through what we have to go through. You know, I sat back and I look at things and would discuss things with my wife and others, and I see that, you know, I wasn't around when the church burnt really. I'd been here twice. I'd been here that night for the celebration. But it brought us together. You know, I see people that I truly believe that they've gone to their scriptures and started studying them more to find out what God's word says about certain things, and that's good. I see in some of the meetings, very few that I've been able to make, that we seem to be coming together, even though we might seem to be falling apart. But my whole thing here is if things don't go the way we think they ought to go, are we still going to trust the one that knows what's going on? You know, we're still going to have our trust in God when our faith might be shaken because things don't go our way. I got a lot of questions. I got very few answers. But when I read the scriptures, I trust in God. I trust that he knows what he's doing with my life, whether I know it or not. Thank you.